Does everyone have a, it's basically a very short outline with all of the scriptures that we'll be using today. If you need one, just raise your hand and Cynthia will give one to you. Last night I had the privilege, are we on? Yeah. Of being blessed by the Lord as I listened to our brother John's message from 2 weeks ago, was it? And I just want to recommend to all of you who might not have been here to go online and listen to that message. One of the things that John said towards the end of the message, and it's a message on reconciliation, that really hit home with me is that unless you're reconciled to God, you cannot be reconciled to your brother. And it's such an important thing for us to understand. And so I just, I don't know how many of you listen to the messages on the website, but if you miss a Sunday, it's a good thing, and I highly recommend that you listen to that message. We're going to read chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation to begin with here. I don't know how far we're going to go. The Lord will indicate that. But I want to do something a little different here. And let's pray, and then we'll do something a little different. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great privilege of being in your house today to worship and to sing that you are indeed worthy. And one of the songs that we sang, Lord, we spoke about our childlike faith. And Father, I know that many times I complicate things and I'm not like a child before you. And Lord, I pray for all of us here in this room right now that we would have a childlike faith, that we would come to you, Abba Father, as the Father who loves us, as the one who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, that we might have life, life abundant and life eternal. And so as we read these passages together of this great moment in John's life and in the life of every person, every church who reads it, Lord, I pray that you would bless it to our understanding. Lord, help me to keep it simple, but not lose the depth of what you're saying to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find the 24 creatures singing or proclaiming words of worship. And then we find the 24 elders doing the same. And then in chapter 5, we have the 24 creatures, the four creatures and the 24 elders together. And then we have a moment where there are 10,000 by 10,000 angels proclaiming the songs. And so what I'd like to do is we need to hear multiple voices as we get to these words of praise. And I don't care, it doesn't matter what version you have, I think they'll be fairly close anyway. So when we get to those places, it'll get you all warmed up, and you'll stand up with me, and then you can sit down, and when we get to the next song of praise, stand up and sing that praise to the Lord. If you want to sing it, speak it, it doesn't matter. Shout it, whisper it, whatever the Lord would lead you to do. Okay? After these things, chapter 4 of Revelation, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him, and you're going to stand before Him, who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." Hallelujah. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you can read your version confidently. Don't worry about who's standing next to you, okay? Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, stay standing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying,
blessing and honor and glory and power to Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Then the four living creatures said,
Amen.
And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Are you energized? I have a correction to make to last Sunday's sermon. And I always wondered about this, Joe, when it's on recorded. It's there. My error is there for posterity. If I had read on to chapter 5 and meditated, I would have realized that in verse 2 of chapter 4, I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Brother Joe pointed this out to me, that wasn't that God, the Father, and indeed it is, because in chapter 5, you have the Lamb, the Son, appearing. So if you took notes, you can scratch what you wrote there. I got excited. See what happened to me as I was in Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 26, and it says Ezekiel had a very similar vision as Isaiah and Daniel did, but he had the one of the living creatures, and it said when he describes the throne, he speaks about the throne and one above it looking like the Son of Man. And I guess that gives me an excuse. But it's very clear as we look at these two chapters. Let me make a statement at the top. How many of you really believe that heaven is a real place? How many of you rejoice in the fact that heaven is a real place? Yeah. There are days when heaven seems far from me. Amen? Because I'm so earthly minded that I'm no what heavenly good. And we should be so heavenly minded that we're earthly good. I think that's the way that statement should be made. It's a real place. And in these letters that were written to the seven churches and all that have read this revelation down through the ages, we are made aware that heaven is real, it is eternal. And it is where Father God, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell. They also dwell within us, but that's their residence, if you will. And we're being taken into God's residence here as John was. And if you look with me to this is review, verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one, God the Father, sat on the throne. So there's the Father. Look at verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There's the Holy Spirit. Look over to chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. And we're going to be repeating these verses, but I don't think we can read them. We can read them all day. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. There we have the Son, our Lord Jesus. So when you think about heaven, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that God the Father is there, Jesus the Son is there, and the Holy Spirit is there. When he says he sent out the Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Spirit into this world, didn't he? And we are great beneficiaries of that moment by moment, day by day. Heaven is not only a reality, but heaven is eternal. In God's grace, he has spoken to the seven churches that we've looked at. And we've seen that five of these churches were really in trouble. But there was always that word from the Lord, if you will repent. I believe that we have cheapened God's grace in the church today. And when we look back, and I'm just going to mention what happened with these churches, if they did not repent. One of them, he says, I will come and I will remove your lampstand. In other words, I'll remove your church. He will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. When false doctrines come into the church, he's going to fight it. He said to another church, I will cast you into the great tribulation if you don't repent. And to another church he said, and to two churches I believe he said this, he will come to her as a thief in the night. And so it is a serious thing to understand, yes, he is gracious, but without repentance that grace is not available to us. All right. See, he's not speaking to non-believers here. He's speaking to churches, isn't he? These are people who are believers. These are people who have strayed away from the truth of God's Word, who have lost their first love, have all those things that we looked at. It's a serious thing. God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And so we have so much cheap grace today. We say, oh, God is loving and merciful. You said the sinner's prayer. You received Jesus into your heart. Now just go on and live your life because you're saved. We have cheapened grace, folks. Salvation is a life of sanctification, isn't it? And if we're not being growing in sanctification, we're not growing in Christ. We need to be down on our knees saying, Lord, forgive me. You see, he's not just Savior, is he? What else is he? He's Lord. It's easy to say, I can say with all confidence right now that he's my Savior, but can I say with all confidence that he's my Lord? What does that mean for him to be my Lord? It means that what? He's my Master. He's the one I trust and what? Obey. He's the one, the shepherd that I follow. He's the Lord that I worship. Not just with songs on Sunday, but I worship. It's a life. We sang a song here, and I don't know how that lyric quite goes. I want to talk to you, Joe, about that lyric. Unashamed love. What is the first line about sacrifice?
Of my sacrifice.
And is that our sacrifice?
Basically, sacrificial living.
I believe that it's time for the church and it's time for us personally to begin to live sacrificially. What does that mean? Well, that means that we love with the love of Christ. It means that we love the unlovable. It means that we love the difficult person. It means that we are willing, as John so ably preached two Sundays ago, we are to be those who reconciliate people first to God and then to one another. You see, it's all about a life of surrender. It's all about a life of the loss of self that I might what? Gain Christ. Paul said, I consider all things what? All things rubbish that I might gain Christ. And you see, Christ is the one that paid the price. And so we have read and we're going to see in our text as I said to you last week in regards to the 24 elders, this is not just for us here to try and find out who they are. We know that very possibly because of what Jesus said that 12 of them were what? The apostles. He said, you will sit on thrones. And you will rule with me. But I said to you then that the most important words, if you look with me there in chapter 4, verse 4, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in what? In white robes. You see, it's all about the righteousness of Jesus, isn't it? We have been cleansed by His precious blood. We have been washed cleansed by the washing of the Word. And so trying to figure out who they are can lead us astray from what we really need to know. And that's the way I'm going through Revelation, by the way. I'm not a theologian. I'm not eschatological in any shape or form. I think there are people who God has called to do that. But you know, the thing that I find amazing is that you read all of these theologians and there are 10 different thoughts. I'd rather spend on one thought that has to do with the Lord speaking to us than to try to figure out who was who and who was doing what. You see, the righteousness of Jesus being in white robes is really, it's not just those elders, it's you and I, isn't it? You know, they knew about this kind of language, by the way, in the times that they were living. whenever there was a king or a dignitary that would come into the city, they would be met with people in white robes. They had crowns, too. They had crowns that they would throw before the dignitaries coming into town. In the Roman Empire, that was something. You remember what we learned a while back about that many of them, like Domitian, thought he was a god? And so they loved that kind of thing. It was like, it was exalting man. So they would understand this language that is being written here. We saw that there were crowns of gold. I don't remember what I said about the crowns of gold, but I did go over to the verse over there in verse 10. It says that they were falling down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him. It's like to say, Lord, this is great, but I don't deserve this. All glory goes to you. We've got a problem in the church today where men are being glorified. I have to say that. Men are being put up, and women are being put up on pedestals. But you see, they were only cloaked in his righteousness, and that enabled them, that righteousness enabled them to be in the presence of a holy God. Do you understand that? That you and I, you cannot be in the presence of a holy God here on this earth or in heaven unless you have been washed in the blood of Jesus and cloaked in his righteousness. God cannot what? Look upon sin. When he sees you and me, and when I see you, I look out and I see, I believe that all of you in this room are believers, I see Jesus. Do I? Well, I might not do so well at it, but the Father God does. Because he sees into your heart. He sees the essence of who you are and who you've become in Christ. Yeah, they had received these crowns for their faithfulness, no doubt. There are many other passages, and even in Revelation, where it talks about rewards. But who does the glory belong to? Belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? And so they were surrendered to the Lord in worship. No crowns on display, rather on their knees in praise. No crowns on display, but rather on their knees in praise. They've all received a crown that is far more precious than gold, the crown of life. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who," what? "Love him." Let me read that again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, James 1:12, or trial, for when he has been approved, and by the way, that word approved there, what it means is God has brought you through adversity to prove your confidence and your trust in him. This is not like approved. You understand what it means? He's allowed this thing to happen in your life, that your life might show that your confidence and your trust is in him. God is not to be mocked, you know what I mean? But isn't it wonderful? How many of you can say this morning that you have been through adversity and your confidence was in God and your trust was in him and he brought you through? Yeah. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see what these crowns are about? There are many other mentions of crowns, and what they are, it's all about eternal life. That's the crown that we receive. Death has lost its sting, right? Grave, where is your victory? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? So that crowns are symbolic of eternal life. And by the way, just so we really understand the context of what Peter says there, turn back with me there a few pages in your Bible to 1 Peter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 4. Really, so we understand when we get to this crown thing. The elders who are among you, I exhort, and he's really speaking to the leaders here at the church. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion but willingly and not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Obviously, he's speaking to the leaders, but this is a principle for all of us, isn't it? Every one of you sitting here in some way or another are a leader, whether it be in your family, whether it be in the church that you're in. I will go as far as to say even out in the world where you might be a leader in the business world, how are you leading? Do you lead by the Spirit out there, or do you have a worldly plan? All right. I know that was, I think that's a review. Because that's where we were last week in those scriptures. I want us to look quickly at verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. As I read this a few weeks ago, for the first time it struck me, how do you have a throne sitting in front of a sea of glass like crystal? And it struck me, and I, by the way, I'm going to be giving some of my own thoughts here about this. Because there are so many great theologians that have so many thoughts about it. This is one more. Okay? You allow me that? And I'm not a theologian, so I won't get into trouble. I'm not going to write a book. All right? There's a sea of glass before the throne. And it struck me, brothers and sisters, that we don't come to the throne. It says like crystal. What does crystal mean? It's clear. It's pure. We don't come to the throne of God. We don't come to the Father unless we have been washed by the Word. And so I saw that sea is that very thing that would signify the purity, that we are reminded of our being cleansed with the washing of the Word. Turn in your Bibles there to Ephesians. This is a scripture that came to my mind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. And this is where Paul is speaking about how husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's another message. But take the middle of verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and without blemish. So I saw the crystal sea as that just signifying, representing that washing, that cleansing of the Word. And so we come in the righteousness of Jesus, and by the shedding of his blood, we're purified and we're being sanctified. We're being washed clean, hopefully daily, by his word. How many of you open the word and like, just like you take a shower, or you go in and you wash your hands or your face at the sink, you open the word and say, cleanse me today, wash me. I've got some areas of my life, Lord. I've got some areas of my life. I've got some thoughts that I don't want to have, Lord. Cleanse me by your word. I don't believe there's any place that you can open up in the word and not somehow or another be cleansed, be washed. It's part of our sanctification, isn't it? All right. Oh, you can also look at Titus 3, 4 through 7 if you're taking, it's there in your note thing. There's another passage about the cleansing and the washing. Let's look at the four living creatures and read verses 4. 6 through 8, excuse me. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Oh, we did that. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes up in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, and we know the praise they give there. Ezekiel was given the same vision, but there was it's even more complex. There were wheels, and it talks about they're all going in the same direction. And I just want to give you somebody's interpretation back in the second century A.D. of what the four living creatures are. And maybe you've heard this before, because it has been promulgated down through the centuries, even to this present day. People believe that these are descriptions of the four writers of the Gospels. Here's how they, and I can see how they could do it, but then I just want to give you this, and then I want to contradict it. Matthew's Gospel, they call the human face because it begins with a genealogy that traces Jesus' human origins. Sounds cool, right? Luke, the calf or the ox, since his Gospel begins in the temple where sacrifices were made. John, Mark, identified with a lion because his gospel begins by calling Jesus the Son of God, referring to his royal power. And John the eagle, since his soaring introduction of Jesus as the Word of God points to his heavenly origin. Now I have to tell you what I think of that. Creative interpretation, not God's revelation. And yet it's been many, many great men of God have gone along with this. Let me tell you what I think this is about. It makes far more sense to me. The word creature is mentioned six times in those three verses. And that's what I kept creature, 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 creature. What, when you think of creature, what do you think of next? What? Creation? Creator, thank you. The Creator has created all the creatures, amen? I heard someone recently just say that it's got to be difficult, and I think some artists have attempted to draw these creatures. I think we've watched too many cartoons and too many horror movies, maybe, because these things don't sound very nice at all, do they? With eyes all around and wings, six wings, and they sound like... Can I say this to you, folks? They were beautiful. There's nothing in heaven that isn't beautiful. There's nothing in heaven that isn't perfect. Amen? And so I'm reminded that God's thoughts are far above mine, and that there are things that are to remain a mystery to us. To me, what this is saying, and I'll give you some scriptures that I think will back this up. This is all about the Creator who has created every living thing in heaven and on earth. And so we need to look at this and not attempt to understand or solve perhaps a mystery, because we can miss what He desires for us to know and what He wants to work in our hearts by these three verses, these living creatures. Obviously, they were all about worship. They recognized the holiness of God, didn't they? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They understood He was eternal. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Turn there with me. We almost don't have to turn here, because I would imagine most of you know these by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made, that was made. All things are created by Him. Revelations 5:13, look over there. And every creature, and we won't get to this today, but I just needed to point this out again, what I believe this is all about. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying. And we find out that at that point, they're all going to be praising the Lord. Indeed, I think someone prayed, I don't know if it was Job, indeed, every knee shall bow and confess that He is Lord. I believe that this is a glorious and prophetic word, a future time when every creature will indeed be worshiping the Lord. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. And this leads us into, briefly, before we end today, into The Worthy is the Lamb, which is the title of the message. It tells us in verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here is who Christ Jesus was, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 8, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those, what, in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of the Father. This is why I said last week, unless we really understand verses 4 and 5, which is all about who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and particularly who the Lamb of God is, having accomplished our salvation, if you don't really know, believe, understand, have that in your heart and in your being, there's no point in going on to the rest of Revelation. Because you know what you will do? You will get into speculation. Oh, that's end times. Yeah, this has happened, that prophecy, and you get into that whole routine. Please don't misunderstand me. There's some excitement in that. How many of you like to know what's going to happen? How many of you are aware of what's going on and it's already been prophesied? Hallelujah. So that's not what I'm saying. What we are shown here in chapter 4 and 5, especially as we get into this next week, is that Jesus comes on the scene. And we read that precious verse. And let's go there again and we'll stop. We'll stop here. Actually, I was going to talk a little bit here about the first part of this verse. The first part of chapter 5. Jesus, God is sitting on the throne and he has in his right hand, he has the scroll with the seven seals, right? And I love verse 2 because it says, then I saw, very interesting there, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. I almost wondered if it was Gabriel or Michael. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And there at this point, John begins to get, he's shook up. I'm all the way up here in heaven. And now there's this great angel with a loud voice who's saying, you know, who is worthy? And then John says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And now John says, so I wept. So I wept. Can you imagine being up there and just, you've had all this revelation, you've seen, You've seen the Lamb of God. You've seen Him glorified. You've seen the Father sitting on the throne. You've seen, and now there's no one to open this scroll. And so he weeps because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now look at verse 5. But one of the elders, one of those men who had served God here on this earth, that had been a servant, who had followed the Good Shepherd all his life, and had no doubt, if he was one of the apostles, even given his life for the sake of the gospel, the elder comes over to John. And he says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." What does that mean? He's the king. He's the all-powerful. He's the almighty. The root of David, what does that mean? The one that's prophesied from the house of David. The king who is to come. He has prevailed. He has prevailed. Will you say that with me? He has prevailed. Who has prevailed? Jesus has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. We'll look at this next week. But just let me quickly review. Heaven is a real place. Amen? Yes. It's the sovereign residence of our holy God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is our future glorious home. I don't know if there's anybody sitting in this room, but I remember a pastor a few years ago that was talking about the million-dollar home that was being made for him. And it was at a breakfast, and I wanted to get up and go and say, you know, million-dollar home, wow. You got a home. We have a future glorious home eternally, forever, in the presence of Jesus and of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's for those who are in Christ. Amen. And as seen by the 24 elders casting their crowns before God's throne, all glory goes to God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, these things are almost too much for us. I know. But how wonderful and how awesome you are. Lord, that you prepared these things from eternity. The cross was not an afterthought. You planned from eternity that you would give your Son, that He would die on the cross for us who were sinners separated from you. And now we have been made one with you and with the Son. Father God, we thank you for your awesome plans. We thank you that your thoughts are high above our thoughts and your ways far above our ways. But Lord, we thank you also that you say that we can ask for wisdom and you give it freely and without reproach, even to the point that you say we can have the mind of Christ. At least that's what Paul said, and I believe he heard that from you. We praise you, and we give you all the glory, and I pray that you would be glorified in Chippewa Valley Bible Church, and in each and every life in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. Indeed, you are worthy. You are worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. For you are the Lamb that was slain. And you are the one who rose from the grave, triumphantly justifying us And you are the one who ascended into heaven, and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father even now, interceding for each and every person in this room. I thank you that next week we'll see that even the prayers of the saints are mentioned in chapter 5. Prayers that have gone up for some of us over decades, Lord, that you are there in your throne room. Help us to understand that and not to lose hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.